James chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. No doubt the Lord will bless to us his precious word. I suppose by now you're getting a little bit fed up with the outline that we've been giving. We've seen that there's a parallel between the book of Joshua in the Old Testament and Ephesians in the New. When the children of Israel crossed over Jordan, they entered into their inheritance. They were initially offered or promised the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, a tract of land that they have never taken possession of up until this point in time. In the meanwhile, they were told, every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. So as they marched through the land, they could say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. But for every foot forward they took, there was an enemy determined to prevent them enjoying their inheritance. So when we come to the book of Ephesians, we have our inheritance in the first three chapters. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all the blessings of heaven are already ours in the person of the Lord Jesus. But to enjoy those blessings, we're told five times over, walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Walk in love. Walk as children of light, and finally, walk circumspectly. And as we obey those injunctions, so we enjoy the inheritance that is ours. The day will come when we will enter into the full enjoyment of it, when at last we're with the Lord. But in the meanwhile, it's as we obey God and seek to fulfill those injunctions that we enjoy presently the inheritance that is ours. We saw the second prayer in chapter 3, where Paul prays that they might apprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And I suggested that it was the length and breadth and depth and height of the inheritance that was is ours. And I compared it with Moses being taken by God up into Mount Pisgah, and from Mount Pisgah viewing the land from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. He wasn't presently going to enjoy it, but that was the extent of the land. And so Paul prays that we might apprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and so on. Then we came into chapter 4, and it begins with the words, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." And we saw that that was exactly where Moses had failed. It was in all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, and so on. We saw that that's where Moses failed. He spoke ill-advisedly with his lips when he called the children of Israel rebels. And so Moses wasn't presently able to cross over into the land. One day he will, of course, when at last the kingdom is established. But in the meanwhile, he couldn't cross over. So we see then in this section from chapter 3 to chapter 6 and verse 9, five times over, as I say, the word walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Then when we come into chapter 5, we saw, first of all, walk in love. You'll notice this is what we're looking at last Thursday. Chapter 5 begins with the words, "Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children." And the very use of the word "therefore" indicates that while we've got a chapter break in our King James Bible, yet there was really no break in the thought of the apostle. It goes back to particularly the final verse of chapter 4, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That is, in our attitude toward one another, we're to be followers of God as dear children. And then he goes on and says, "And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So here we learn that we're to walk in love. That is, love is to be characteristic of our conduct as believers in the Lord Jesus. Primarily, of course, love one for another. He doesn't specifically say that, so that we're to, obvious, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But here, primarily, what is in view is our love for one another, if you link it back with verse 32 of the previous chapter. Then you will notice that the next injunction is in verse 9 of chapter 5. Verse 8, rather. "For ye are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And that covers from verse 3 down to verse 14. There we learn we're to walk as children of light. We were darkness. That's what characterized us. We were ignorant. We were sinful prior to God's salvation. But now we have become light in the Lord. And because we have become light in the Lord, we're to walk as children of light. In other words, what we are in Christ should be seen in our conduct from day to day. You know, the Lord Jesus says, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, while that is said primarily in junction to the marriage bond, yet the principle holds true. God has put our standing and our state side by side in the Scriptures. And so our state, our condition, should reflect what our standing is in Christ. So just as we have become light in the Lord, so we should walk as children of light. And as we went down through those verses, we saw, if you look please at verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them," or as I pointed out expose them. And I use the illustration of the of going to the movies. I'm not advocating going to the movies, but I used to before I was saved. And I can remember as a child sitting in the movies waiting for the lights to go off. And then when the lights went off and that great beam of light shone on the screen, you were suddenly made aware that the whole place was full of smoke. In those days, it was legitimate to smoke in the movie house. And so you didn't notice it when the lights were on, but when that great beam of light shone through the darkness, you could see the particles of impurity in the atmosphere. Now that's how we are to expose the darkness that is in the world around about us, the evil that is in the world around about us. Not by rebuking people for their conduct or for things that they say, but our very lives should condemn people for how they live. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "If I had not come, ye had not had sin. But now that I have come, ye have no cloak for your sin." The life that he lived condemned the people that were round about him because none of them could live like he lived. So people should be made aware of their uncleanness because of the purity of the conduct of the believers. So that's what should characterize us. Now we come to the next section, down to verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Now that covers from verse 15 of chapter 5 right down to chapter 6 and verse 9. So he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." That word translated there, circumspectly, you'll notice if you break up the word, our English word, circum means in a circle. Spectly comes from, for example, we have words like spectator, someone who is watching things. So the idea of circumspectly is looking around. Okay? That's our English word. It means to be looking around. The word literally means, the Greek word literally means accurately. Remember back in Luke chapter 2, when Herod inquired of the wise men, when the star appeared, he asked them accurately when the star appeared. And when eventually he sent to have the children in Bethlehem slain, it was from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had accurately inquired of the wise men. That's the word that's used here. "See then that ye walk accurately." Now I'm thankful to Ben Sutton for this illustration. We don't see it here so much, but I remember when we lived in South Wales, it was quite common for there to be maybe a brick or a stone wall around the backyard. And on the top of the wall, they would have, a capping of cement. And built into the cement were pieces of broken glass, broken bottles. They would put that into the cement, the purpose of which, of course, was to make it at least very difficult for people to climb over the wall into your property. Okay, that was the idea of it. Now, of course, they have razor wire, but you're not allowed to use those at homes. But anyway, that's what was used. But it was not uncommon to see a cat walking along the wall. And the cat would very carefully place its feet in between the pieces of glass. It was walking accurately. So we are exhorted in the scriptures, "See then that ye walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise." So that is to characterize the way that we live. We're to walk accurately. Well, how can you walk accurately? Well, if you're to walk accurately, you need to be aware of what the scriptures teach. to walk accurately means to walk consistent with the will of God. And the more familiar we are with the Scriptures, the more able we are to accurately according to the will of God. I remember when I was a very young Christian, sometimes we would talk about something that we did and we said, oh, the Lord led us to do this and the Lord led us to do that. It wasn't until sometime later that I discovered the Lord never could have led us to do that. Because the Lord will never lead you to do what contradicts His Word. The Spirit of God will always lead you in the path of the Scriptures. And so when you do and I do things that contradict what the Word of God teaches, we are not walking accurately. And so we're to walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise. Now, how do we do that? Notice the next verse says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, in the Greek text of the New Testament, there are two different words that are translated time. The one word merely means time. The other word, which is the word that's used here, is a word that is sometimes translated season. So it has the idea of changing circumstances. You know, we have four seasons in a year, and those seasons are characterized by certain conditions. Winter time, well, Dwayne and Carol don't know anything about winter time because they go south, but winter time, we've got the snow and the rain and the cold and the ice and so on. And of course, we got the four different seasons of the year. So we're to redeem the seasons. We're to be aware of changing conditions all around us. And as conditions change around us, so we must adapt our conduct to suit those conditions. That doesn't mean that we change the principles of the Scriptures, but we must learn how to apply the Scriptures. Now notice what he says here about redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That was characteristic of the days in which Paul wrote. Now, if that was true in the days in which Paul wrote, how much more true is it in the day in which we live? We're to redeem the time. Now, how do you redeem the time? Well, the word redeem always implies the release of something on payment of a ransom. In other words, for us to redeem the time, we have to be willing to pay a price. We have to have our right priorities. We have to put Christ first in our lives, and the things of Christ first in our lives. God will never lead us to do something, as I've said, that is contrary to the Word of God. And so we're to be prepared to pay a price. Now, I have no doubt that even now I still waste a whole lot of time. Listen, we're running out of time. Especially some of us who are older. We don't know how long we're going to be left here. God wants us to make every moment of time count for Him. Are we prepared to pay that price? To really put Him first and the things of God first? Remember Mr. Griffiths in South Wales. He had a business, and it was a flourishing business, and he was very busy. And it wasn't unusual for maybe a sales representative to turn up just before closing time on a Wednesday evening. Well, that was fine. But once closing time came, that representative knew he had to be gone. Because there is no way Mr. Griffiths was going to miss the meeting. He would have to be almost dead to miss the meeting. The gatherings of the assembly were most important to him. And that was a principle that he built into the Christians that were there. It's, you can see it in his own boys. You've met John here. And it's something that has affected the way I've sought to live my life, to put the Lord first. And yet there are so many other areas where we can waste so much time. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have any leisure time, but I do believe that so much of our time is terribly wasted. I'm not saying on things that are impure, but on things that are, when it really boils down to it, a waste of time. Time is a most precious commodity. The next second will soon be gone forever. Never to be recalled. You'll never be able to use it again. God wants us to use our time for Him. Okay? So he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 16, we're to be wise in relation to time. Verse 17, we're to be wise in relation to the will of God. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, this is an area in which it is so important that we understand. Do we really understand what the will of the Lord is? Do I understand what the will of the Lord is for my life? Do you understand what the will of the Lord is for your life? There are many things, of course, where the New Testament tells us quite clearly what the will of the Lord is. It's the will of the Lord that every believer be baptized by immersion and so on. There are many things that are very obviously the will of the Lord, but there are other things that may be different for you than for me. It's not the will of the Lord that every one of us be full-time in the Lord's work. I mean, how could that happen? Who's going to support the Lord's work if everyone goes full-time into the Lord's service? But every one of us needs to be wise as to the will of the Lord. And if we're going to be wise as to the will of the Lord, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's only as we are totally yielded to God that we can know what the will of the Lord is concerning our individual lives. Now, verse 18. Here we have the secret of walking circumspectly. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice, please, that the verb filled is in the present tense, and the present tense always speaks of a continuing experience. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Well, I think that is something in itself that is very obvious to every one of us. The Word of God does not categorically condemn the drinking of alcohol. Though I do believe that there are indications in the scriptures that we are far better off without it. For example, Paul said to Timothy, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and often infirmities. Number one, it was a little wine. Number two, it was for medicinal reasons. Number three, Timothy obviously was not in the habit of drinking wine. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have had to have exhorted him to drink a little wine. And certainly in the society in which we live, believers in the Lord Jesus are not expected to drink alcohol. that would, you know, people of the world would be very surprised if we did. And so I would suggest we're better off not drinking it. But I don't think the statement is made here merely to teach us that we should never be drunk. I believe we have an analogy here. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that the picture of being drunk with wine illustrates for us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit descended and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit led them? Do you remember what they said of them? These men are full of new wine. So there you've got the baptism in the Spirit linked with being drunk with wine. Well, were they full of wine? Well, the wine certainly didn't fill their bodies from the sole of their foot to the crown of their head, did it? No, the point is they had consumed enough alcohol that it had taken control of their thought processes and their actions. When a person is drunk with wine, he or she will do things that when sober they wouldn't do. Now, it's different from one person to another. Some drunks are just merry, happy people. Others become violent and so on. But they behave differently when they're drunk than when they're sober. Okay? Because they're under the control of the intoxicant. Now, apply that principle to being filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has taken control of our thought processes and our actions. Okay? So that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'm sure we're all well aware of the fact that Colossians is the sister epistle to Ephesians, and there are numerous parallels between the two. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father by him. And then in what follows, he deals with wives, husbands, children, and so on. Okay? Now come back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And then he begins to deal with wives and husbands and children and fathers and so on. You see? There's a parallel between the two. So what is the parallel expression in Colossians to being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the expression in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, the verb to dwell literally means to be at home in you. Let the word of Christ be at home in you. What does it mean for the will of Christ to be at home in us? I remember a little tract called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it dealt with the fact that Christ ought to feel at home in every room in my house, as it were. In other words, in every area of my life. Is the Word of Christ at home in my assembly life? I would think so. Is the word of Christ at home in my domestic life? In other words, do I behave as a Christian in the home, whether as a husband or a wife, or as a father or mother or a child? Is my conduct at home what it ought to be. Now this is something that is so important, because the first people that will notice ungodly behavior in a believer is the children. And I am convinced that many parents have lost their children because of inconsistent behavior in the home. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting for one moment that any time a family is lost, the fault is the parents. I do not accept that. You go to the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find there were good kings who had bad sons. And there were bad kings who had good sons. So never look at the domestic situation and automatically presume that there has been misbehavior on the part of the parents. It is not necessarily so. But it can be so. Many years ago, I was asked to speak in Arlington on the home, on the family. I took 2 weeks on the family. And one of the first things I stated was that I do not believe that my children qualified me to speak on the home. But I was thankful that my children did not disqualify me from speaking on the home. You see the point? It is so important that our behavior in the home be what it ought to be. But then what about my business life? Do I have double standards? Am I one thing in the assembly and totally a different thing in the workplace? Do I behave as a Christian in the workplace? Do I have upright standards in the workplace, whether as an employer or as an employee? Do I always determine that I'm going to do things right? I remember, many years ago when we lived in England, for a while I worked in a huge service station. Well, they sold cars and they repaired cars and everything. And I used to work on the ramps where we did the servicing of the cars. And I remember one particular vehicle, the oil filter, you had to be ever so careful with it. Because if you didn't line it up right, you'd get oil spewing out of the engine. And I can remember an occasion when that happened. And what was suggested to me was that I didn't totally drain the engine of the next vehicle. Because then I could make up for the oil that I lost. They reckoned I would get in trouble if I lost oil. Well, I didn't do that. What was lost was lost. I never got into any trouble. But you see the point. In the workplace, we must do what is right. What about my social life? Is my social life what it should be? Do the people are my companions, Christian companions, and so on. And so, here we see how the Word of God or the Word of Christ is at home in our lives. Okay, so he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is an ongoing experience. It's not something that is once for all and you can never lose it. For example, we read about Barnabas that he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. And I have no doubt that Paul knew a great deal of what it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember in Acts chapter 15, when they were going to go on their second missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted Mark to go with them, and Paul thought it was not good that he should go with them because he had departed from them previously. They became so heated in their disagreement that they parted one from another. Now, one of them wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. Likely, neither of them was. So, it's possible I could be filled with the Spirit at this moment in time, and 5 minutes from now, I wouldn't be. So, we have to be very guarded about it. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's an injunction. It's not something that is once for all and we live in the good of it all the rest of our lives. Now, what I want us to see in what follows is symptoms of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the charismatic world, they would tell you that the symptom of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. But I want you to notice what it says here. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, the first symptom of being filled with the Holy Spirit is praise, a heart full of praise. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this should be characteristic of us as Christians. There's a sense in which we should all be music lovers. That is, we should love the songs of Zion, as people like to call them. Our hearts should be full of praise, and it should be easy for us to sing. No. Even in the assembly meetings, we could all improve in our singing, couldn't we? I like to see people putting everything into it and everybody contributing to the singing. Okay. Then look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if the first symptom of being filled with the Spirit is a heart full of praise, verse 20, the second symptom is thanksgiving, giving thanks always for all things. So whatever the circumstance might be, we should be giving thanks unto the Lord. And we should be giving thanks unto the Lord for all things. For whatever circumstance crosses our path, we should be thankful. If we really believe that all things work together for good to those who love God, then we would understand that God only allows circumstances to come into our lives that are going to be beneficial to us spiritually. They may not be what we would naturally choose for ourselves, but they're the very best things that could happen to us. Remember when we looked at the beginning of chapter 3? Paul described himself as the prisoner of the Lord for you Gentiles. Paul recognized that the circumstances in which he found himself were God's will for him, and that God allowed those circumstances in order that he might maximize Paul's blessing to the Gentile Christians. Thus we've got the prison epistles. So whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we should be giving thanks to God always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, verse 21, the third symptom is submission one to another. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The Greek word for submit literally means to line oneself up under. That is, to submit to a superior. That's the idea of it. It has in it the idea of giving up one's own rights or will. I think, for example, of Philippians 2:3. Paul says there, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than themselves. That's pretty tough, isn't it? How can I possibly esteem the others better than me if in my heart I know that they're not better than me? Maybe I'm better educated. I'm not saying I am, but you know what I mean. Maybe I'm more intelligent. Maybe I have all sorts of things going for me that makes me, in my way of thinking of things, better than the others. But Paul says, esteeming the others better than ourselves. Now, the classic illustration of this is John chapter 13. Remember when he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, and began to wash the disciples' feet. There was no servant in the house to do it. It was the common practice that the servant of the house would wash the master's feet when he came in at the close of the day. There was no servant there to do it. And not one of the apostles volunteered to do it. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that any one of them would have been willing to wash the Lord's feet. But they couldn't do that without proceeding to wash the other disciples' feet. And I can imagine Peter saying to himself, well, I'm not going to wash John's feet. And John thinking to himself, well, I'm not going to wash Peter's feet. So the greatest person in the room, the one who actually brought everything into existence, and the one who was going to give himself for them at the cross, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. In other words, the greatest person in the room took the place of the humble servant. Effectively, he was esteeming the others better than himself. He was lining himself up under the others. Well, if he could do it, can we do it? Can't we consider one another better than ourselves? Well, we'll continue with the subject, God willing, on Wednesday. From Wednesday, we're going to be looking at family relationships. And they relate, by the way, to verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ, because it goes on to speak about the wife's submission to the husband, and so on. Shall we pray?